Now I'm happy to welcome Ty Rosted to come and share with us this evening.
I invite you to find a Bible in your pew and turn to Hebrews 9, chapter 9, this evening, I guess. I'm used to speaking in the morning. I've been asked to speak about blood tonight, and not anybody's blood, but Christ's blood in particular. I think blood is generally pretty disgusting, so I don't know about you. I think it's good to keep my blood in my body and not have it come out at any point. So I won't be showing any blood or anything like that, so you don't have to worry about that. But I invite you to turn to Hebrews 9. We'd like to focus on Christ's blood, because the Bible does talk about Christ's blood quite a bit. And so you may be wondering, I wonder why it talks about Christ's blood, because that's kind of gross. And it is kind of gross, but that's okay, because I'm going to kind of help us unpack the importance of Christ's blood tonight. So I invite you, Hebrews 9, starting in verse 15, reading these words in God's name, in Christ's name. Christ died to rescue those who had sinned and broken the old agreement. Now he brings his chosen ones a new agreement with its guarantee of God's eternal blessings. In fact, making an agreement of this kind is like writing a will. This is because the one who makes the will must die before it is of any use. In other words, a will doesn't go into effect as long as the one who made it is still alive. Blood was also used to put the first agreement into effect. Moses told the people all that the law had said they must do. Then he used red wool and a hyssop plant to sprinkle the people and the book of the law with the blood of bulls and goats, and with water. He told the people, "With this blood, God makes his agreement with you." Moses also sprinkled blood on the tent and on everything else that was used in worship. The law says that almost everything must be sprinkled with blood, and no sins can be forgiven unless blood is offered. Okay, well, to kind of maybe understand this a little bit better, it's important to understand what it's talking about in terms of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Okay, if you're familiar with how that basically works, the concept is that you would have to bring a bull or a goat or some type of thing of your livestock, something, an animal, and that animal then would have to be killed, slayed, and burned completely in order to receive forgiveness of your sin. This is an Old Testament thing that God set up as the means to be forgiven. This is very foreign to us because obviously we have nothing like that anymore. Now, what the beauty of Hebrews is that Hebrews basically says no longer do we need this system anymore because Christ is now who we look to find our forgiveness. We don't need the sacrifice of animals anymore. Just Christ is enough, which is good news. So what was the point of the Old Testament animal sacrificial system? It was to show that sin is a big deal to God. And sin is a problem that we all have to deal with, and it needs to be paid for. Sin needs to be paid for. Because of the livestock in which you would give, whether it be bull or sheep or whatever, it would have to be one of your best bulls or animals. It could not be anything that was disabled or had a broken bone or was too young. It had to be something that was of value to you. So you had to give up something of value in order to receive that forgiveness. It was a sacrifice to you financially to be forgiven. The beauty of Christ comes in, and what Hebrews explains so nicely throughout the rest of the book, throughout the entire book of Hebrews, basically is saying, no longer do we have to do that. We have Christ alone who has done enough. If you read on into Hebrews 10, it talks about, uses the phrase once and for all, because the priests had to do this consistently. This animal sacrifice system was consistently everyday thing. But now that we have Christ, it is once and for all. Christ sat down at the right hand of God the Father, meaning that his work is complete and finished. So we no longer have to do that. I want to talk a little bit more about sin. It is something that we all have, right? We all know we're sinners. We all know that we have done things wrong in our lives that we know are wrong and that are an offense to God. God has certain laws for us, And when we break them, that is known as a sin. And sin, like I said, has to be paid for. And because we have all sinned, we also have what's called guilt. We all know that because we have all had guilt. You know any time that you've done something wrong, you feel a sense of guilt. So my question is, how do you get rid of guilt? How do you get rid of guilt? It's a good question. There's really only one way to get rid of guilt. If you're a good person, does that get rid of your guilt? If you behave nice, if you go to church, if you read your Bible, does that get rid of your guilt? Does that cover up the wrongs you've done? You all know the answer. No, it doesn't. It doesn't work like that in a court of law. If a criminal stands before a judge and says, yeah, I'm guilty, but I've done all these good things too, right? No, it doesn't work like that. You still got to pay for the crime, right? Okay, so being good doesn't get rid of your guilt. What about feeling sorry for your sin? Is that enough to get rid of guilt? If the criminal just said, God, you know, I'm really sorry for what I did. Yeah, that might lessen the punishment, but that's not going to get rid of his guilt. Okay, the guilt has to be paid for. Okay, the only thing that can get rid of your guilt and anybody's guilt is forgiveness. Being forgiven. We all need to be forgiven. Okay, this is what's so great about Christ's sacrifice, because he offers us forgiveness. That's the way forgiveness works. In order for you to be forgiven, there has to have been a price paid. Like, for example, if somebody, let's say, for instance, my son Toby breaks something in the house, whether it was accident or not, he breaks a lamp. Okay, I, and being the owner of that lamp, have the option to either, what are my options? I can condemn him, send him to his room, or punishment, or I can say, you know what, I forgive you, okay? And you say, well, that's great. So why can't God just say, you're forgiven, and just say, yeah, you know what, you're forgiven, and just forget about it? Does forgiveness work like that? No, it doesn't, because forgiveness requires payment, in the same sense that if I forgive my son, you guys say, oh, that's really great, you forgave him, but there was a payment that had to be made. What's the payment? I don't have a lamp anymore. I either got to buy a new lamp or go without a lamp. Okay, so that's the payment that comes when I forgive. Okay, in order for there to be forgiveness, there has to have been a wrongdoing in place. Okay, so going back to our scripture text, which says the very last verse, no sins can be forgiven without blood. So here's our problem. We've got guilt because of sin. We're all guilty. We all need forgiveness. Forgiveness only comes through the shedding of blood, a price being paid for our wrongdoing. Okay? That's what Christ did. He's forgiven us. Legally, he can do it because Christ paid the price through his blood, through his death, so that we don't have to. That's the beauty of the gospel message. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Because we have sin, we all must die. That's the bad news. The good news is that Christ comes and says, I offer you forgiveness because of my death on the cross for you. Will you take it? It is a gift. So that is the question that we all have to ask ourselves. Do we accept the gift? Have we accepted the gift? It's a beautiful gift, and it is free. Nothing that we can do can earn it. And we know that we can rest and know that our sins are forgiven, and we can one day be with God because our sins have been forgiven on Calvary. I think that's great news. In Matthew 26, Jesus is explaining the blood and the wine and the purpose of the blood and the bread and the purpose of that. He says that this is my blood poured out for you for your forgiveness of sins. So I want to draw it back to that tonight as we take communion, as we're reminded of the blood that was offered for our forgiveness tonight. And also, we are going to be offering ashes, as is customary on Ash Wednesday, which is a reminder of our mortality, that we all will one day, we all have to die someday. And like I said, that's the bad news, but the good news is that we know that we can be forgiven, and that we can, that this life is not the end, that there's more for those of us that believe in Christ. So I pray we will all embrace that in a greater sense tonight, to know that our sins are forgiven, that we're reminded of our time on earth is short. May we be forgiving people to those around us, be loving and forgiving the way Christ was to us. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for your forgiveness. There's nothing we could have done to have earned that, to have gotten it. It was through your death and your blood, your shedding of your blood that you offered to us once and for all. The price has been paid. May we cling to that each day. May we understand it more and more so that our love for you can grow, and therefore our love for others can also grow. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.